The views expressed on this broadcast of the Take 12 Recovery Radio Show are those of the co-host and guest and do not necessarily reflect those of our affiliates. The topics and opinions on today's show should not be considered as medical, psychological, or professional advice. Take 12 Radio is not affiliated with any particular 12-step fellowship. And now, here's your host, the Monty Man.
Yes! Run, run, Rudolph, 'cause I'm reeling
like a merry-go-round. Oh, Merry Christmas!
That's right. You know what? Welcome, everyone, to the Take 12 Recovery Radio Show. Roger McDermott is there. If you're watching on YouTube, there he is with his...
Hello, hello!
His air traffic controller headset on. It looks good on you, brother. Welcome, everybody, to the Take 12 Recovery Radio Show, this episode entitled Higher Powered, a Step 3 Discussion. And, you like my hat, listeners? Do you like my hat? Isn't it cool?
I like it. I don't know about the listeners, but I like it.
I know. You know, I bought this at the Navarro General Store in the little town of Navarro in the heart of the California Redwoods a couple years ago. I saw it, and I just had to have it. And, man, it keeps my head warm. I kind of feel like, you know, a Nordic lager or something. At least my head, top of my head.
You look a little like a lager, Monty.
Do I?
Yeah.
So it is a bit toasty. So I will remove it for now. Okay. Oh, now I feel a little more normal, whatever that means. Okay. Roger, how the heck are you, buddy?
I'm excellent.
Yeah.
I'm excellent. I had a weekend in Malibu, and it was an amazing weekend.
You went to the Came to Believe retreat, Drew?
Came to Believe retreat.
Yeah.
Yes.
Wow.
Life-changing stuff.
And which is interesting because our show last week was Coming to Believe. And we're going to be talking about Higher Powered today. And but let's look at this real quick.
You're a mean one, Mr. Grinch.
In honor of Denver Wolf.
You really are a heel. You're as cuddly as a cactus and as charming as an eel, Mr. Grinch. You're a bad banana with a greasy black pea.
That's right. That's a Small Town Titans with their version of the Mr. Grinch theme. I played that in honor of our buddy Denver Wolf, who passed away here a couple years ago, who had been a co-host on our show for many years and traveled with Roger and I both to several recovery events in Arizona. And we miss that guy. I just really, really miss him. But he was very grinchy about Christmas. He didn't really hate Christmas, but he liked to poke fun at it. So, Denver, that's for you. There you go. So I want to say that to say this. I want to tell you why I love this time of year. It goes without saying that this is December 25th is not the actual birth date of our Lord and Savior. Okay. But listen, listeners, how many times have you celebrated a birthday of a loved one early? I bet you at least once in your life, right? Maybe things didn't coincide well with the timing of getting certain people together, so you had to do it a week early or a month early or late or whatever. So that's really of no importance. It's the whole celebration of the loved one that is important. But that aside, I hear people complain about the traffic and the shopping and the. I'm like, Roger, first of all, there's there's beautiful twinkly lights everywhere. I just adore them. It's amazing to me some of the work that people put into decorating their homes. It's beautiful, right? The stores, yeah, are they busy? Yeah, but everything's half off for crying out loud. And you get to listen to beautiful music playing all over the place. How can you not like that? You definitely have to have something wrong with you to not enjoy such an amazing time of year. Roger, what do you think?
Well, it's clearly our perspective.
Yeah.
I agree with you. First of all, the weather, well, I'm in California, you're in Oregon. The weather in December in Southern California is amazing. As you mentioned, I was in a retreat in Malibu, and it was breathtakingly gorgeous.
Hmm.
Even though we had high winds at night, we're sitting there looking at the Pacific Ocean and the Channel Islands. There were parrots that flew into a tree so I could take their picture.
They flew into a tree? Like,
yeah, there were parrots. Somebody's pet got looked like two green Amazon parrots.
Oh, really? Oh, my God.
Yeah, and I whenever I see anything like that, I just look up and thank God, because it's like, that's not a coincidence. I believe that's a gift from him. And the whole thing with the pretty lights, it's a beautiful time of year. Yeah, there's crowds and all that stuff, but so what? It's like we get to enjoy the birth of Christ, and we get to enjoy the rest of the communities and the neighborhoods that don't look like that the rest of the time of the year.
Sure.
So, it's like, I'm not a Mr. Grinch, that's for sure.
Yeah, me either. And, here's the other thing. People that get really pushed out of shape about retailers saying happy holidays instead of Merry Christmas or, joy to the world or whatever they say, because they've been told they can't say Merry Christmas. I don't get pushed out. I did when it first happened, but I thought, you know what? I listened to a guy. He's got a YouTube channel called Wretched TV. I love this guy. And he said, look, it's not their holiday anyway. So you can't expect them to wish you a Merry Christmas or wish you the celebration of Christ's birth when they don't even believe in him anyway. In fact, they probably shouldn't even do that. That's ours. So heck with them. And I'm like, yeah, that's right.
I don't get upset about it anymore. But it was tradition for years. And then
sure it was.
It was tradition that everybody said Merry Christmas, regardless of what their religious beliefs were.
So yeah.
Anyway, it's not a big deal.
So the thing that's really interesting about this, and if you're of Catholic persuasion, you'll know where I'm coming from here. So Mass is short for massacre. Christ Mass is really saying happy massacre of Christ. It's actually a statement of his crucifixion, not of his birth, if you really want to get technical. So we're celebrating in Mass Christ. And so when you go to Mass, it's all around about the massacre of Jesus, and which boils down to the sacrifice that our Lord gave to us by his death on the cross and the shedding of blood and his resurrection. And so if you know that and you're not a believer, it would be kind of weird for you to say Merry Christmas. So
Monty, I never knew that.
I didn't either.
12 years of Catholic school, never knew that.
Yeah, I had a Catholic priest explain that to me.
Huh. Now maybe it was explained to me in as typical Roger fashion. I probably wasn't listening because I didn't care.
Isn't that wild?
Yeah.
So happy massacre of Christ.
Yeah, no, I'm not going to say that.
It's just kind of creepy.
That is creepy.
I know.
That would be something in the Grinch song that he sang.
Wouldn't it?
Yes.
Yes. Yes, it would. Okay, so check this out, and we'll be back with the topic, Higher Powered, a Step 3 discussion.
Run, run, Rudolph, reeling like a merry-go-round.
Everyone, I'm Kenny Chesney. Wherever good can overcome, That's where your contributions to the Salvation Army go. Please consider donating to your Nashville Salvation Army this Christmas season, where together, we're doing the most good.
Ching, 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 anyone can tell they're doing the most good. Helping those no one else would with the Salvation Army there.
This is Chris Schroeder. You are listening to Take12Radio.com. Recovery talk and positive music.
Just last year, when I was on the 7, now I'm almost 8, as you can see. You came home a quarter past 11, and fell down underneath
the Christmas tree. Hey, everybody, please, Daddy.
Please, Daddy, don't get drunk this Christmas. I don't want to see my mama cry. Please, Daddy, don't get drunk this Christmas. I don't want to see my mama cry.
Mr. Alan Jackson with his version of Please Daddy. Yeah, my favorite take on that song, John Denver does, but Alan Jackson, well, they're both great. It's kind of a comedic song, but at the same time, it's a tad sad because unfortunately, there's a lot of that going on. Yeah. So, but I saw you cracking up there, Roger.
Yes.
I'll send you the words, and next year you can sing along with us.
Perfect. I heard it loud and clear because I was that guy.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah. What's that underneath the Christmas tree? That's Dad.
Yeah.
Yeah. He's wrapped up in something. All right. So step 3 of the 12 steps states that we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood him. So I'm going to clear a couple things up right as we get going on this. There are folks within some 12-step fellowships that would say, you only need to make a decision. You don't need to do it yet. Interesting, because it says made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God. Doesn't mean you're doing it yet. You know, that's kind of like, can God make a rock so big he can't move it? You know, it's silly. What a silly thing to say. Well, you don't really have to do it. Just make a decision to do it. Okay, well, those folks probably aren't going to recover. That's kind of their mentality. That's my opinion. Just my opinion. But it does start with a decision, true. But, you know, every decision requires action for anything to happen. So we make a decision to turn our will, that's us, that's our personality, that's everything about moi and our lives, that's everything else, over to the care of God as we continue in our understanding of him. It's very clear. As is an action word. It means as we're continuing in this thing, as we understand him. Now, the thing is about Alcoholics Anonymous is we're talking about, you know, you could turn your will and your life over to the care of anything, provided it makes sense to you in the beginning. But the whole point, and we'll see, Roger, if you concur with this, the whole point of the 12 steps is to move on from there. True?
Yeah. My sponsor would say this, Roger, this is a program of action and change.
Mm.
Action and change. And he'd say, when I'd ask him some question, he'd go, Roger, if nothing changes, nothing changes.
That's right.
So it's action and more action. So you make a decision followed by immediate action is what the book says.
Yeah. Yes, it does. And so I want to read this piece. This is like at the tail end of step 2, moving in, and it doesn't say we're at step two. Like in the book, it says we're now at step three. And that's why you got to, sometimes you got to dig in how it works to find out what's going on. You just can't listen to it in a meeting, and you got to open it up yourself and really kind of put your nose in it. And so after we've done the ABCs, which are that we were alcoholic, could I manage your own life, is A, B, probably no human power could relieve our alcoholism, and C, God could and would if you were sought. You start to move into step three, but Bill kind of capsulizes this whole thing. And one of the things that he says, so our troubles, we think, are basically of our own making. They arise out of ourselves, and the alcoholic, or the addict, if you will, is an extreme example of self-will run riot. So it doesn't say that alcohol is the root of all this thing. It's basically of our own making. It's our selfishness. And then it says, though he usually doesn't think so. So lots of times when people point stuff out to us, we're going, yeah, I don't think. Yeah, no, that's not really an accurate description of me. I'm not a narcissist. I'm perfectly fine. Above everything, we alcoholics must be rid of this selfishness. Why? Well, it tells you. We must, or it kills us. Now, the abuse of alcohol or other mind-controlling substances come with their own issues, medical problems, and it might kill you physically. But this says that our selfishness and self-centeredness, if we don't get rid of that, it will take us out. And then it says, it gives us the solution. And I love this. God makes that possible. And there often seems no way of entirely getting rid of self without his aid. Many of us had moral and psychological convictions galore, but we could not live up to them, even though we would have liked to. So that addresses the guy that says, nah, I don't really need God. You know what? I'm a pretty smart guy. But evidence would suggest that isn't the case. Neither could we reduce our self-centeredness much by wishing or trying on our own power. So our own power isn't going to work. We had to have God's help, not our sponsor's help, not our wife's help, not our husband's help, not our group's help, not our pastor or our rabbi's help, God's help. This is the how and why of it. First of all, we had to quit playing God. It didn't work. Next, we decided that hereafter in the drama life, God was going to be our director. Now, I love this. God was going to be our director. He is the principal. We are his agents. Go to a meeting and say, hi, I'm Monty. I'm an agent of God, and see what happens. But it's there. It's there. It's right here. Right here.
Yes.
Yeah, right there in the book. He is the Father. We are his children. You see the chain of command? We're not the Father, right? Most good ideas are simple, and this concept was the keystone of the new and triumphant arch through which we passed to freedom. What concept is he talking about? That he's the boss and we're not. It's really simple, right?
Yeah, it is simple.
Yeah.
Not easy, but it's simple.
When we sincerely took such a position, what position? I just love, okay, this is great. Chris Sass said this the other day. He said, I'm not a big fan of the sayings on the walls because they leave it open for interpretation. Easy does it. Well, that just means I just have to take it easy and not really work too hard on this program. But the big book, Chris said, says what it says, and then it says what it says what it says. And there's no room for interpretation. It's there. And so what Bill says, again, because he loves to repeat himself, because he knows that that's how we learn. He says, when we sincerely took such a position, right, most good ideas are simple. This concept was the keystone. Okay, so what position? The concept that God's in charge and we're not. When we took that position, all sorts of remarkable things followed. In other words, when we got off the throne of our lives and put God on it where he's supposed to be, incredible things happen. We had a new employer being all powerful because what was our true problem?
Powerlessness.
Powerlessness, lack of power, lack of power. He provided what we needed if we kept close to him and performed his work well. Established on such a footing, there it is again. That's like saying taking this position. So that's the third time he emphasizes taking this position. We became less and less interested in ourselves and our little plans and designs, and more we became interested in seeing what we could contribute to life. Wow. So it moves us out of self into selflessness so we could be a maximum power to others. And we're not even at step 12 where it talks about giving this thing away yet. But he's getting us ready in step 3. And so this is the amazing thing. And I love this. And I know you do too, Roger. And then I'll let you chime in on this. As we felt new power flow in, what are we talking about? We're talking about the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the power of God flowing in and through us. As we enjoyed peace of mind, because that's what happens when the Holy Spirit flows in and through you, as we discovered we could face life successfully. Why? Because we're leaning on the power of God. As we became conscious of his presence, we began to lose our fear, and that's the promise in steps 2 and 3. We began to lose our fear of today, tomorrow, and the hereafter. We were reborn. Bam. We were now at step 3.
Pretty much says it all, doesn't it?
Wow. It's amazing to me. You know what? I wish I had read this in my early days as a follower of Christ instead of those 4 spiritual law things that the guys at the college handed out.
I agree.
I wish somebody had sat me down with this. What an amazing, spiritually healthy, to the point. There's no room for interpretation here. It just is what it is. God's in charge. You're not. And the sooner that you realize that, the sooner you will be powered by not a higher power, but the highest power. And why would you want anything else?
Beats me, Monty.
Woo, baby. It's stuff like this, Roger, that just gets me. It just gets me excited.
Absolutely. Until we allow the power of God, the power of Christ, the Holy Spirit to come into us, we have no concept of how good life is in that place. So, you know, it says came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity in step 2.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you and me talking about step 3 is a power greater than myself, but it's not God.
Right.
Being in a meeting and discussing steps, or going to a workbook study or a big book study or a step study, is a power greater than myself, but it's not God.
Indeed.
So when you get to decision number 3, now we're turning it over to God. And I've heard it, our will being our thinking and everything that makes us us and who we are, turning that over.
Yeah.
And then the care of our actions, the care of our life are our actions. And so we're taking the way we think and process and what we do as a result of that and turning it over to God. And when we do that, our actions are way better than what we did on our own. And if anybody can argue that, I'd love to hear it.
Yeah.
We didn't come to the fellowship because we had our life together. We didn't come to the fellowship because we had power in our life. We came because we were broken, disgusted, you know, not to be trusted. We sold, gave away, we gave everything away that was valuable to us, and we hurt all the people that loved us. So what are we thinking we can do this on our own based on our own intellect? It's fruitless.
Yeah.
It's insane.
Yeah. Yeah. And yes, you're right. Is it a power greater than ourselves when there's a room full of 20, 25 people talking about the solution? Sure.
Yeah. But it's not God.
But it's not God. And so if people need to lean on their home group in the beginning. I mean, I get it.
I heard it described like this, Monty. Let's say you're at the point where you're going to shove a needle in your arm.
Yeah.
And you break down and you want to pray. Are you going to pray to a group of drunks? Are you going to pray to your sponsor or the doorknob or a palm tree or your church or your rabbi or your priest when you're ready to die for their help?
Yeah.
No, you're going to pray to God. It's like,
yeah.
How does anybody reconcile praying to a group of drunks, a doorknob, Frank, Ethel? Who? It doesn't make any sense if somebody just talks about it and thinks about it. I'm on my deathbed. I'm going to pray to a doorknob, a group of drunks, my sponsor. They have no power to help me where I am.
Right.
It has to be God.
Yeah. And you know, truth be told, most people that I've talked to that had not accepted the God who is God, had not accepted Jesus Christ into their lives, who ended up falling to their knees and praying, they will admit they didn't pray to any of those things you said. They didn't understand God. They didn't know if Jesus was real. They heard what people said, but their cry was, God, I don't even know who you are, but please help.
That's all it takes.
That's all it takes. And he will reveal himself to you. I promise he will.
Yes. And I tell people that all the time. You got a problem with God, you're mad at God, you're pissed off at whatever, you're pissed off at religion, whatever your issues are, God's a big God. Get on your knees and cry out and challenge him. If you're real, God, reveal yourself to me, which basically is what step three is. And he will.
Yeah.
He will.
Yeah.
Don't talk to me about it. Don't talk to your sponsor about it. Get on your knees and ask God. And watch what happens. Watch what happens.
You might end up having a white light experience like Bill W. had.
You might.
It might be very subtle. You might not notice anything at first. But I promise you, if you will keep your ears and eyes open, stuff will show up. And
he promised.
Oh, my gosh. I mean, you know what happened to me, Roger, is things became clear to me that were once very confusing.
Me too.
You know.
It's all process.
Yeah. And it was, I wasn't sure exactly what was going on, but I knew something different was happening, and it was a good thing. Mm-hmm. I knew that because not all my problems went away, not all my consequences of my actions went away, all that kind of, but there was something going on in me that wasn't me. And that's
what did Jesus say? He said, I stand at your door and knock. Yeah. Open the door, and I will come into you. You receive not because you ask not.
Yeah.
Those are straight for ask. Open the door and watch what happens. You can always retreat and go the other way. But invite him to come to your life and change it, and he will.
Yeah. Yeah. So what would you say to the person that has been going to 12-step meetings for years and they've really never done these steps, and finally they say, okay, I'm doing these steps. I got myself a sponsor. We're working on this. And I've come to step three, and I've said this prayer. And the prayer, there's a prayer. You don't have to say this word for word. In fact, it says you can put it in your own words if you like. But the prayer goes like this. We were now at step three. Many of us said to our maker as we understood him. And remember, that's in italics. So as we understood him. So we're constantly learning to understand this wonderful power.
Right. And so, that text is referring to Bill and Bob, by the way. We is Bill and Bob.
Bill and Bob. Yeah.
And they were, born again Christians. That's just a fact. What you do with it is up to you, but that's the fact.
They were born again believers, and so they admitted they were still in a process of understanding God.
Yes.
So they're still growing as they understood him.
Yes.
As they understood him does not mean you create God out of your own understanding. Please understand that. That is, if you've been teaching that, stop it. That is not what the big book says.
How can somebody teach something that none of us can understand. God made it clear that his ways are not our ways. How can we teach someone about something we can't comprehend?
One of the most dangerous things that I've ever heard somebody teach was, oh, you don't know who God is? Make a list. On one side, put all your old ideas of God, and on the other side, put down what you want God to be, and then choose that. And I'm like, really?
That's the big book does.
I get to create God out of my own understanding and choose that? Well, isn't that convenient? Yeah, if somebody tells you that, run away really quick. But here's the prayer. God, capital G, I offer myself to thee to build with me and to do with me as thou wilt. Relieve me of the bondage of self. Why? Because if I'm not relieved from the bondage of self, I'm not even going to be able to pray this prayer. That I may, so there's a reason for it, that I may do thy will. Take away my difficulties, but there's a reason for that. That victory over them may bear witness to those I would help of thy power, thy love, and thy way of life. May I do thy will always. So this is a prayer of selflessness. And so somebody reads this prayer, and in my case, my sponsor, we went up to Brownsville, which is a little hillbilly town about 20 miles from here, in the pitch black of night, and walked out to a covered footbridge. And Doug said, all right, let's get on our knees. And I said, what are we doing? He goes, we're gonna pray the third step prayer here. And I said, well, I've already turned my will and life over to the care of God in 1971. And he goes, did you? And I was just like, okay. And so with a Bic lighter in his hand, he lit the Bic lighter and we read this word for word. He did it. I did it. Then he put it in his own words. And then he had me put it in my own words. And it was interesting because I didn't have a white light experience. I had actually been born again in 1971. But I knew at once, that something was going to shift. It wasn't a gut feeling. It wasn't a spiritual high. It was just, I just knew something was going to shift. And it did. I began to see God through a whole different set of lenses after I got off my knees from that little footbridge. But what do you say to the guy that says, yeah, I did this, and I don't feel like anything's changed? What would you say to them, Roger?
Let's read the big book and see what it says. It says, now that we've made a decision, this has to be followed by rigorous action.
There so it is.
If you made a decision, you didn't take any action, nothing changes. My sponsors say, Roger, if nothing changes, nothing changes. If you always do what you've always done, you already got what you're going to get. And I go, oh. And then he said, this is a program of action and change. And I learned a couple acronyms for those two. Action is A-C-T-I-O-N. Any change to improve our nature. Because in step five, it says, we admitted to God, to another person, and ourselves, the exact nature of our wrongs. Our problem is our nature. And change is choosing honesty allows new growth every day. So if I'm choosing honesty every moment and every day, and I'm taking action to do those things, my life will change.
Yeah.
Has nothing to do with just making a decision.
Amen. Amen. It goes on to say after this prayer, this was only a beginning.
Beginning.
This was only a beginning. Though if honest,
Chicago. Only the beginning?
Yeah. Though if honestly and humbly made, in effect, sometimes the very great one is felt at once. Sometimes
not.
But it's only a beginning. And you're right. So the person that says nothing happened, well, wait a minute. This is a beginning. This is just a beginning. The first real step here isn't really step one. It's you got to stop playing God.
Yeah.
So this is a beginning. And then it goes on to say, next we launch. That's an Air Force term, meaning 0 to 200 in a matter of seconds. And it goes into the inventory, into step four. This is where we lose people, because now we got to put pen to paper and actually do some work. And they don't want to do it. Well, God will not render you white as snow without your cooperation. If you don't want to cooperate with God, the chances of real change happening are probably pretty slim.
There are many of us, certainly like me. I am a procrastinator. I'm lazy. And I don't like doing work, necessarily. So this retreat that I just went to, the Came to Believe retreat,
yeah,
I found out that Clarence Schneider, who was Dr. Bob Sponsee, when he went to Cleveland, where the first meetings of Alcoholics Anonymous were held, he began taking people through the 12 steps in a weekend. And there's no reason to wait to do anything. You just do it.
Yeah.
You follow some simple instructions, and you do it. The sooner you do it, the sooner change will happen, the better you'll feel, and the more you be full of hope, which is what we arrive hopeless, and the more you want to share the hope and experience and strength that you've learned by doing the steps. So why do we wait to do them? It blows my mind. I didn't learn about this until, well, actually, I learned from Dick B, and I met him when I met you, Monty, in 2008.
Yeah,
and I've been using the workbook since 2008 with sponsees, but I never went to a workshop and actually did them in a group. With one of the guys there was sponsored by one of Clarence Schneider's sponsees and met Grace Schneider, the amazing Grace. And it was amazing to hear these people testify of exactly what happened as a result of doing the 12 steps.
Have you ever heard the story about the Cleveland meeting and how it got its name? It's really funny.
I probably have, but refresh my memory.
Okay. So Chris S. explained this to me. And listeners, if you want to go back and listen to, I think it was on last week's episode of Walking to the Language of the Heart. So the boys used to all gather up and they'd get into a car and they'd drive for 2 hours to get to a meeting. And
some,
yeah. And somebody said, you know what? This is getting really old. We need to start our own meeting. Right? So Clarence and the boys decided to do that, you know, and so they decided, and it wasn't called, the meetings weren't called Alcoholics Anonymous at that time.
No.
And Clarence, they came up with, you know, let's call it Alcoholics Anonymous. Well, it didn't set well with a lot of people. And in fact, now Clarence tells the story, and we're not sure because he exaggerated a lot, and he had an interesting personality. So we're not really sure if this is accurate or not, but there is a story that goes that Dr. Bob and the other boys, they got baseball bats, and they went up there, and they were going to say, you're not doing it. You're not naming this Alcoholics Anonymous. Well, that didn't work out, and it became the name Alcoholics Anonymous. And then Clarence took credit for inventing Alcoholics Anonymous, because that was his ego, right? And I love that story. It's like Chris says, I don't even know if that's true, but these are the kind of stories that come out of this wonderful fellowship.
Right.
It's amazing.
Here's what I've heard. This is what I heard. Clarence was driving guys from Cleveland to Akron to go to the fellowship in Akron, which at that point in time was an Oxford group meeting.
That's right. And they didn't want to make it an Oxford group meeting.
The big book hadn't come out yet.
Yeah.
So that started in June of 35. The big book didn't come out till April of 39. What happened was the Catholic diocese in Cleveland knew that Clarence was taking these Catholic boys to a Protestant meeting in Akron and told Clarence that they can't go to that meeting. And I heard that Clarence went to Dr. Bob and said, we have a problem. The guys I'm bringing here to these meetings is being told by their priests they can't go to these meetings. And Dr. Bob said, well, it's not our problem. That's their problem. And Clarence said, well, anyway, he thought about it. And about that time, the first edition came out. And Clarence was quoted as saying, I took the big book in one hand, the Bible in the other hand, and I went to Cleveland. And when he got to Cleveland, since the Alcoholics Anonymous book had just come out
right.
in April, he started calling those meetings in Cleveland
and Alcoholics Anonymous. Yeah. Because they definitely didn't want to do another rubber stamp of the Oxford Group's settings and guidelines.
Because the Oxford Group guys weren't alcoholics. They weren't addicts.
Yeah. But yeah, it's just great stuff.
I love it.
This is the kind of rabbit trails that are really cool. you know, but I when I think about this, I mean, there was a few times a few people wanted to string some of the main players in this thing up, you know, when Bill was working on the traditions, I mean, they were up in arms. It's great. If you have a chance, listeners, go to take12radio.com and click on the Recovery Workshops banner and go to Walking Through the Language of the Heart. Chris S. and myself have been going through that book. We've got 57 episodes so far, and we're just halfway through the book.
That's awesome.
So we go through it's Bill W.'s grapevine articles from 1944 to 1970. It's just rich stuff. So I guess what if my problem is lack of power, but I can't come to a place where I understand that I'm powerless, then I'm not going to seek a power. If I don't believe I'm powerless, I'm not going to seek a power. Why would I seek a power, right? So if you're at a place where you believe that you can do this without the help of God in your life, I get why you're not seeking God. You're not convinced. And you know what? The big book several times says being convinced, and then they move on to the next thing. You got to be convinced. And if you're not convinced and you feel stuck, makes sense to me.
Book says go out and try some controlled drinking and see how it works.
Yeah, because John Barleycorn will catch up with you anyway.
Yep.
You know, what was it? Somebody said you want proof that you need a higher power? Go shopping at Walmart. you're gonna need that patience. You know, brother, I don't even come to God. You know what? When I dropped to my knees on that little footbridge, I didn't do that under my own power. That was the power of God. When I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior, well, let's put it this way. When I accepted Christ as my Savior, because it was a long time before I accepted him as my Lord, I was in Japan at the abandoned Olympic Center in Tokyo with the Boy Scouts of America. And I was sitting on a little bench with another scouter named Jeff Simpson. And I was going through all sorts of identity crisis, and I was just a mess. I'm just a 16-year-old kid, and I'm confused. And he says, well, my dad could really probably help you. You know, he raised us believing in Jesus, and maybe Jesus can help you. And I didn't know what I was doing, but on that little bench, I said, all right, Jesus. And this is before I even knew I had a problem with alcohol or anything. I need your help, you know. I'll never forget that moment. It was a moment that changed my life. It set me in a direction that I believe really took shape after the step process was going on. But it was years later, right? But it was the power of God that even convicted me to reach out to Christ on that bench in Tokyo. It was the power of God. It wasn't my intellect. And then one day in a little Nazarene church, there was an altar call. And I wasn't going up there. Nope. Not going to do it. Not going to do it. I said yes to Jesus in Japan. Not going to do it. Next thing I knew, I was up at the altar and blubbering like a big baby, crying out to God, and just poured my heart out to him. You know what, Roger? I did not go from the pew to that altar on my own power, because I was refusing to do it, and the next thing I knew, I was on my knees at that altar. What's that about? The Word of God says, no man comes to the Father, but he draws them.
Amen. Yeah.
So we don't even come to God unless he's drawing us. So I heard somebody, it was a guy that had a ministry called Real to Real Ministries, and he was talking about certain rock and roll songs. And he said the most dangerous song, rock and roll song, he has ever heard had a verse in it that said, there's still time to change the road you're on. He said that is a lie from the pits of hell. Because if you're feeling that tug on your heart to turn your will and your life over to the care of God, and you refuse it, and you walk away from it, you have no guarantee that you're going to have another heartbeat. That song, by the way, is Stairway to Heaven. How ironic is that? So I guess what I'm saying is, if you're feeling conviction, if you're feeling that tug, if you're, you know, and you've never said, God, I need you. I don't get it. I don't understand you. I don't know what your name is. I just, please reveal yourself to me. Now's the time. Not next AA meeting, not tomorrow. If you're feeling that, now's the time. Just cry out to him.
Do it now.
Do it now. Do it now. I want to pray real quick. Heavenly Father, for those that are listening to this broadcast, that are feeling that, they're getting that tug, they don't know where it's coming from, but maybe they've heard this a million times, and they're hesitating. Help them push away pride, ego, fear, embarrassment, all that. And right where they are, right now, draw them to you, Lord. Help them open their hearts to you, so they can be higher powered by the God who is God, you. And Jesus, I pray that you would allow your Holy Spirit to guide them, convict them, and convert their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I didn't even know I was going to do that, brother.
Well, that's because God tugged at your soul and your heart to do it.
Yeah.
I don't think we do anything spiritually unless we're led by
God. Amen.
Whenever I do something out of my flesh or my physical makeup or my intellect, it even now today it disgusts me because it was just my ego. It was just me thinking I know what I'm doing. And I much prefer when God's in charge and I'm not, because I've lived a life when I was in charge and I destroyed my life.
Yeah.
And a lot of people around me. And so it's not been that way for 27 years. It's not been that way when I walk with God. I still can take back control and make a mess of a moment, but I don't like it, and I'm aware of it, and I get very, very sorry about it. And God's already forgiven me, but I don't want to continue to do those things.
Yeah.
I just don't. It's not. And the funny thing is us being addicts and alcoholics, we're feel-good junkies. Well, I'll suggest to anybody that's listening, if you become addicted to recovery, if you become addicted to walking and talking with God moment by moment, you'll never experience a high like that. It's better than the best high you've ever had. It's better than the best sex. It's better than the fastest car, the biggest paycheck, the most beautiful house on what, the biggest wave. Whatever your biggest deal in your life is, try God and tell me it's not better. Don't tell me it's not better if you haven't done it. Do what Monty just prayed, and then report back to us and tell us that it sucked.
Yeah,
because it doesn't. And there's millions of people that will report that to you. Do it for yourself and experience it. We're supposed to share how it used to be, what happened to us, which is step three, and then how is it now? And that's the journey for the rest of our life, to share with people our unbelievable grace and mercy that we get to operate in. You want to be happy, joyous, and free and have a really good life? Meet God, walk with God, talk with God, and then be about his will. Because it says in the book, our purpose is to be of maximum service to God and to others. If you do that, you will be happy, joyous, and free.
Amen. What a great way to close the show. Thank you, Roger. That was awesome. That was awesome. Well, listen.
God did it.
God did it. So, Roger, do you remember the comedic musician Ray Stevens?
Yes.
Yeah. Well,
been told I look like Ray Stevens many times.
I never thought of that. You actually do a little bit. Huh. Very.
That's really weird you brought that up. There was a guy who told me, you look like Ray Stevens. I didn't even know who Ray Stevens was. I still don't know maybe if I saw a picture of him, I'd recognize him, but.
I think he did the song, The Streak.
The Streak?
Yeah, about the guy who was streaking back in the early 70s.
We always did some streaking in college, didn't we, Monty? Or high school?
I did not.
Okay.
No, but I was the guy that talked the other person into doing it.
Yeah, and then watched them.
And then I watched them get in trouble.
Me too. Me too.
Oh, my God. But you know what? God got me back on that one because in college, there was three of us that made a pact, and we were going to shave our heads, and the other two didn't do it. I was the only one who did it, and I walked into their
dorm
room.
Look at you now.
Yeah, right. It just stayed that way. Today, it's no big deal. Everybody seems to do it, and it's not a big deal. It's just another haircut, right? But back then, it was like that was like radical. You know. Okay. Well, here's a Ray Stevens song to close this out. It's entitled, If Jesus is a Stranger, well, check your circle of friends.
You know, we got a lot of problems in the world today, and most of them are caused by you people walking around out there without a clue. You're lost and confused and don't know what to do. Here's a message for you. If Jesus is a stranger, check your circle of friends. Whoa, cause brother, you're a danger, and it's time to make amends. You might be looking the other way, but he's looking straight at you. So if Jesus is a stranger, get yourself introduced. I ain't no preacher, but I know wrong from right. I ain't no saint, yeah, but I know I've seen the light, and I'm giving you warning in a friendly sort of way that he will be coming back someday. If Jesus is a stranger, check your circle of friends. Oh, come brother, you're in danger, and it's time to make amends. You might be looking the other way, but he's looking straight at you. So if Jesus is a stranger, get yourself introduced. I ain't no religious nut. No, but I'm just stating the facts. You might be straying, but there's still time to turn back, cause the day is coming when you'll have to sink or swim. It don't matter who you know if you don't know him. Yes, and if Jesus is a stranger, check your circle of friends. Boy, cause brother, you're in danger, and it's time to make amends. You might be looking the other way, but he's looking straight at you. So if Jesus is a stranger, get yourself introduced.
Here at Take 12 Recovery Radio, we proclaim the God who is God, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We make no apologies for it, and we wish for you a deep relationship with Him. If you have not sought out this power, we pray that this year would be the year that you do so. All you need to do is ask Him to come into your life, and He will meet you where you are. Until our next broadcast, this is the Monty Man along with the rest of the Take 12 Recovery Radio family, and we are wishing God's perfect serenity for you.
Run, run, Rudolph, I'm reeling like a merry-go-round.
This has been a broadcast of KHLT Recovery Broadcasting.